I have a message to give to you guys. You guys get shirt and tie, Pastor Ron, tonight. Yeah, I had some other pastoral responsibilities early this morning that required it, and I decided to keep it on. I was supposed to share last week. God had different things in mind, and it was awesome. And so if you look on YouTube, you'll see that it was titled Glorious Invitation. I think last week was a glorious invitation, and that was the Lord's invitation. So here's Glorious Invitation Part 2, I guess. And so we're going to continue on with that. And so before I jump into this, I wanted to remind us of the season that we're in. And I know that we have a good number of visitors. We've been consistently having a good number of visitors, and many are watching online. So take note, this is a message obviously for our family, our church family, but this is for the body of Christ at large, okay? And the Lord is keeping many of us in a press, all right? It's funny because the last time I shared, we talked about us being in a press. And the Lord has opened me to see a lot of things significantly clearer while in the press. And so one of the things that I want to encourage all of us, all of you, is that when you are in the press and you know that you are in the press, because, you know, sometimes we are in a season of being in the press, right? But even while in the season of being in the press, it ebbs and flows. Like sometimes it's real tight. And then other times, okay, I'm breathing. Okay, Lord, I'm breathing. But you know you're still in that season of the press. And so things just get intense, and then it subsides, and then it's intense, and then it subsides, and it just goes back and forth, all right? Either way, when we're in that season, we need to resist the temptation to complain. Simple message, simple truth. Resist the temptation to complain. Now, obviously, the Sunday school answer is to say, be joyful. You know? But there is some very interesting things to consider about the commands of the Lord. And we're going to focus on the things that the Lord commands. I actually was looking through the scriptures, and there's a little over 100 verses in the Bible that talk about commands. And I don't know what it is about that word command, but is anybody else like me where when you hear the word command, all of a sudden you just kind of get a little uncomfortable on the inside, like, oh no, what are you commanding me to do? Anybody been there? You know? And it's just uncomfortable. It's difficult. It's challenging. However, at the same time, a lot of us have poor understandings of command. You know? Even in scripture, even though there's over 100 verses in command, there was a couple observations that I noticed. So if you just skim through your Bible looking for all the verses on command, one of the things that was very interesting is that a large chunk of them, almost the majority of those command verses, was God actually commanding us to command. I was like, that is very interesting. He was talking to somebody, either the children of Israel, he was talking to Abraham, he was talking to Moses, and he was saying, I need you to command these things, to decree these things, to stand on these things. The vast majority of the verses in the Bible about command are in that vein. Another vein that was a large chunk of many of the verses about command in Scripture was how God was commanding blessings over his people. He commands the heavens and the earth to bless his people. He commands a blessing over you when you go and when you come. It's like he is commanding things that we do not see to work in our favor as we're walking with him. The most often command that he gave in scriptures was not necessarily just to a bunch of do's and don'ts, but it was actually a command for you to love him. That was the most often commanded. Love me. We'll read a few of those verses. One One of the things that we have to recognize is that our love is best expressed through obedience. All right? We have all heard me talk about greasy grace, or grace that permits people to feel as though they can say whatever they want or do whatever they want. And they say, well, it's all covered under grace, isn't it? Okay? We are not going to be that people. We are going to be a people that is bent on obedience. Now, again, being bent on obedience is not that you obey everything perfectly. Many of you heard me expound on this many times, and I have no problems expounding on this again. Okay? Keeping the commandments, the command to keep the commandments, is not to obey them perfectly. God would not command anyone to do what no one has done. No one in Scripture has kept all the commandments, except for Jesus. Though he still gave the command, keep the commandments. And the command to keep is to treasure, to highly value, to highly regard, to recognize that it is of the utmost importance in your life. Because we all know, again, that you will not do what you do not like. You will not do what you do not like. So what God has done is said, hey, listen, let me help you out a little bit. Love what I'm telling you. Work on that first. If you recognize that there's life in my words and you love what I'm telling you, you will actually have the wherewithal and the grace to actually do what I'm telling you to do. But if you keep looking at him inappropriately, like one who just wants to yoke chains around your neck, like the evil nations that are spoken of in Psalms 2, let us cast his bonds off of us. It's funny, in Scripture, whenever we have this identity that we give to the Lord, he doesn't tend to correct the identities as, well, if that's who I am to you, then that's what I'll be to you. It's almost like the same time when the parable, I'm definitely off my notes, but it's okay. I feel like I'm in the spirit. Remember that parable when they were given the talents and one buried his talent in the ground? And he said, I knew that you were a harsh master. You know, sowing where you did not plan and reaping where you didn't plan and sowing. And it was just all this stuff. He was just saying all these negative things. And even though he said these things, the master didn't correct him. He said, well, if you knew I was hard, why didn't you just? I'm like, wait. But is he really hard? Lord, why did you just embrace that? Because the thing is, when we come to terms with certain things about the Lord, like, again, I can't remember if I actually said this here, because I've taught on Psalm 2 a number of times, that in Psalm 2, obviously, there is the death of atheism. I heard this from a friend and meditated on this for a while, and I was like, really? How is that the death of atheism? Well, at least among the world leaders, because all the world leaders recognized that God existed, and they didn't want to follow him, so therefore they amassed their armies to go rage war against the Lord. They can't say he doesn't exist, because who are they raging war against? That was the end of atheism, clearly. And so if they recognize that he is God, I'm like, man, if you know he's God, what is going on in your mind to think that you can resist him? But yet in their foolishness, because what they chose to believe about him, they amassed their army to rage war, and Lord did what? Anybody knows what's crazy? There you go. He did just that. Laughed. Thank you, Alan. He laughed. And then later on, again with that parable, the same thing happened again. I knew you were hard. And I was like, oh, I'm hard. Well, I'll show you how hard I am. If that's what you choose to believe. And the thing is, as God's people, we need to recognize how we are to guide or steer your heart. You know, again, I'm sure you've heard other ministers talk about this. People say things like, just follow your heart. Don't you do such a dumb thing. You don't follow that thing. You guide that thing. We consistently guide our hearts to love what we want to love, or who we want to love, who we want to serve. We guide our hearts to do these things. We guide our hearts into some dangerous places. The question that I would ask is, where have we guided our hearts pertaining to the Lord? Because the Lord has given us some beautiful invitations in Scripture. And he has also given us these beautiful invitations to blessing. But the blessings are tied to obedience. There are people in this room who are seasoned, who've walked with the Lord for lengthy periods of time. And they've learned a thing or two. Mind you, I do not mean to offend some of the younger saints in the space, okay? But even if you are one of my college and career folk, all right, 18 to, you know, 28, 30, somewhere in there, the fact of the matter is, even if you are given over to prayer and you're given over to giving of your resources, you know, you're faithful to give or to tithe, you're faithful in your life of fasting, you're faithful in your Bible reading, I promise you, you know absolutely nothing in comparison to those who've been doing it for decades. Think about this in light of this, like a love song, all right? Think about all those poppy teenage love songs that are out there that we all so love, for everybody who loves pop music. Yeah, I got some good faces on that one, yes. The thing is, what always annoys about those songs is, what in the world does a 16, 17-year-old know about Love Lost? Yeah, see, now the ones who laughed immediately are our seasoned saints who actually had some serious losses. You have somebody married for 50 years and then lose their lover. That's love lost. Not your weekend fling that ended and you decided to write a pop song about it and make $1 million. And you think that you know something about love because you made $1 million on your pop song. That's not how this works. There's a seasoning that comes with living. There's a seasoning that comes with living. And when you get someone who has been faithful to the Lord for decades, like when they are giving, I mentioned giving earlier, if they are giving and they go through storms of life and they choose to remain faithful regardless to the circumstance, all of a sudden they understand about how God provides in a different way than somebody who's only been doing it for a few years. Right? When it comes down to tarrying in prayer, like, I'm not that old, but I actually had tarried for a while in prayer for my father. You know? My mom tarried with me, you know? And even though we tarried for a while, it was umpteen years before the Lord actually captivated his heart fully. How many of us would have prayed for a lost loved one for that long? Some of us give up a little too quick. But there's some of us in this room who actually have endured praying for health, praying for a lost loved one, a lost daughter, a lost parent, and they tarried for years and did not relent. So, with all of that, I'm saying, what has God told you? We're in a season of a lot of prophetic words going forth. We're in a season where many of us are hearing details from the Lord that we have not heard in such clarity in previous seasons. And the Lord is like, hey, with what I told you, do you still trust me? Or is it only based on how good I am to you that determines whether or not you continue to trust me? Or how good I appear to be to you? I'll say that, how good I appear to be, because the Lord is always good. I don't care whatever hell you're enduring, God is good, period. No ifs, ands, or buts, that is not something for compromise, period. Can I say period one more time? Thank you, that's even better still. All right, exclamation point. At my father's memorial service, I'm just going to run over to this verse now because it's on my heart, my mind right now. This is Daniel chapter 3. So for those of you guys who were there, pardon me as I share this again, because you heard me read this and expound on this, and I'm going to just do that a little bit here. So we have this beautiful scenario you guys have seen. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, plains of Dura, Daniel is in Babylon. His friends are standing alone. They erect this tall golden statue, right? And, you know, so because they erected this tall golden statue, obviously the furnace to melt the gold was right there. You know, it's right there. It just makes logical sense. And while they're melting this gold to make this statue, Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you guys, I just need to make sure that everybody's still being obedient, okay, to me and my rule. I play the music, y'all bow down. If you don't bow down, you die, okay? Now, sometimes we miss how intense that situation and circumstance was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because we don't always keep up with the timeline very well. Now, you guys know that in Daniel chapter 1 was the beginning of the raids of Nebuchadnezzar on Jerusalem. It was about 3 raids. And then after the 3rd raid, that's when they, you know, take the toilet and the sink fixtures out, and they took all the gold, and they burned Jerusalem to the ground. It was on the 3rd raid. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were taken away on the 1st raid. So when they were there 3 years, they were being trained in Babylonian kingdoms, right, in Babylonian ways. They were being educated. All that stuff happened. That was 3 years in. Okay, by the time we're at this golden statue scene in the plains of Dura, though it's only been 3 chapters, it's been about 20 years. So Nebuchadnezzar just wiped out Jerusalem, which, mind you, you got to consider that that has actually been rough for these Hebrew boys and anybody else who went as exiles because they're in Babylon as Nebuchadnezzar is raiding and destroying Jerusalem, and they're there being told of what's going on at home. You guys are following? Okay, so while there, Nebuchadnezzar says, you bow down, we're good. All of a sudden, they don't bow down. Nebuchadnezzar really doesn't even notice because there's so many people there. There are thousands. He doesn't even notice. Hence why the officials was like, oh, we're going to get these brothers taken out. So they, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, just so you know, them Hebrews, and they definitely thought they had it good because it was obvious. They knew what Nebuchadnezzar just did. He was already hot with the Jews. Already hot. And then all of a sudden he finds out these Jews, because sometimes, you know, you read the Bible, right? It's only 3 chapters. He's like, wait, didn't Nebuchadnezzar just elevate these guys? Yes, he did. About 20 years ago. And all of a sudden this happens. And Nebuchadnezzar gets hot. Let's read our Bible for a little bit. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That in this case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor do we worship the golden image that you have set up. These young boys were steadfast, faithful and steadfast. Despite whatever was in front of them, they did not move. We as God's people need to be faithful and steadfast. Now, tying this back into my invitation. Our glorious invitation to the Lord is to be faithful to the Lord. Our glorious invitation to the Lord is to be faithful to the Lord. Now, for some odd reason, in church culture and church history, we have felt as though we had to be faithful to the building, faithful to our programming, faithful to the assignment, which there is room to be faithful to those things to some degree. But if you lose sight of being faithful to the Lord himself directly, the work you do everywhere else doesn't matter. Because you miss the whys behind the whats. And you can't actually afford to miss the whys behind the what. Some of us have actually endured various amounts of what we would call spiritual abuse, but that's because we actually said, I'm going to follow this man or this program or this individual, and these things hurt you when you are supposed to be following the Lord. Some of us have committed to give certain things that God never told you to give. You committed yourself to certain things that God didn't tell you to do. And then we wonder why we got hurt, and then we blame the church, or we blame other people, or we blame whatever, and the Lord is like, what are you doing? See, these boys were faithful to the Lord directly. They were not discouraged even when their country was destroyed. It's like, we're faithful to the Lord. Whether the temple stands or the temple falls, it was just a building. We're faithful to the Lord. Whether our country chooses to follow in the ways of the Lord or walk away from the Lord, it didn't matter. We were faithful to the Lord. We had a genuine encounter with God himself. And because we had a genuine encounter with God himself, all these other things are going to fade away anyway. They're all going to fade away anyway. All of these things around me are no more than opportunities to express the glory of the Lord, to express how God has worked in me because of how I'm responding to these things. And at the end of the day, the Lord will richly reward me for how I steward these small things. But don't get it twisted. My assignment is still a small thing, though it has great implications in light of my heavenly reward. Is this making sense? What I found incredibly beautiful about this whole scenario, and we are all very familiar with the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Very, very familiar. One of the things that the Lord drew my attention to in the midst of the fires that I was personally enduring was that some of us are going to go on some journeys. We're going to go through some fire. Hot hellfire. Okay? And the funny thing is, those who may accompany you along the way may be could be completely consumed by that fire. Others you may hear have gone through significantly less than you've endured, and they were utterly consumed by the fire. Just like these Hebrew boys, tied up, hand and foot, tunic and all, dragged up to the top of this furnace, and the guys that dragged them up there died. That wasn't even their punishment. They didn't even make it to the heat of the fire yet. Just along the way. And yet those who are faithful to the Lord endured the fire. You will endure some fire. Some of you already have. We talk. And I'm letting some of you know, in light of the fire that you endured, that I, being a one that counsels many, talks to many, encourages many, pastors many, I know confidently that there's many people who've gone through significantly less fire than you have, and you're still here. Looking beautiful, might I add. Some of y'all look good. Just some. Oh, sorry. Some of you guys should not be here. And yet you cleaved to a promise of what God said, and you still stand. The other part that's really glorious is that though others gone through similar fire and did not make it, when these guys were in the depth or the belly of that furnace, that was where they saw Jesus the clearest. Not on the way, but in the fire. The heat of the fire. That's where we say, oh, there you go, Jesus. Wow. You're right here all the time. And then not only does the testimony end there, that's where the world saw Jesus in them and on them. Nebuchadnezzar chimes in immediately. Wait, didn't we just throw three men in the fire? Who is this fourth? So even the men that were doomed for destruction, seeing Jesus with those who were with Jesus. And they only seen him when they were in the heat of the fire. The Lord has miraculous plans for many of us, and his ways are way higher than our own. Let us be faithful. Let us be steadfast. The Lord was faithful enough to speak blessing over you. Are you faithful enough to believe it? And again, recognize that he is wiser than you. Our responsibility as believers is just to take each day, one day at a time. Lord, I trust you today. I'm going to keep moving with you today. If I'm struggling you with this moment, Lord, the next moment I'm giving to you. And I will keep my fight to honor you with every thought, with every breath, with every action. Colossians chapter 1. I have this goal to encourage us to be ultimately connected to the head. If we are connected to the head, all right, we will inevitably be connected to each other. Sometimes we try really hard to be connected with each other, void of being connected to the head. Okay? You gotta be connected to the head. Okay? What I love a lot about our little fellowship is the simple fact that I keep telling everybody that, hey, you can hear from the Lord. And we're actually expecting you to hear from the Lord. And we're expecting you to continue to grow in your familiarity with the Lord's voice. Okay? We are not going to be that fellowship where I'm going to just do whatever the pastor says to do. Though I think there's some wisdom in that. Just a little bit. But if I go off my rocker, I need you to be anchored in Jesus and not to my title. And that's the same with everybody with a title in the room. Now, mind you, I'm not saying title in the negative sense. If somebody has a title of pastor or elder, they're definitely trusted voices in this house. However, if one of us happens to fall off our wagon and lose our minds for whatever reason, Lord forbid, are you anchored enough in God's word to know and say, Lord, you know what? Something's not right, but you know what? I recognize the humanity of everyone in this room. I recognize how I have failed and did not always look like the way you wanted me to look. I will intercede for them as they have interceded for me. Because you're anchored to the head. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Okay, preeminent. Some of our differing verses or versions might say first or supremacy or some other word of the like. Okay, definition of preeminent, having paramount rank, highest of dignity or of importance, outstanding, supreme. Okay, if he is the head, he is first, nothing else, nothing else. This is an opportunity for you to think for a brief moment of any idolatry that might exist in you. What have you placed first? Dethrone it. It's not to be first. Your job, not to be first. Your education, not to be first. Your spouse, not to be first. Your children, not to be first. Can I be any clearer? Nothing else is to be first but the Lord. The church is not to be first. Now, when I say church, I'm talking about programming and all that other nonsense and things like that that make us what we are. But the fact of the matter is, he is to be first, period. You can't love your spouse if you don't love the Lord. Some of us who are having challenges and difficulties is because of that one reason. You start with him first, and then you will find the grace and the wherewithal to have, be filled with hope and to love in the most challenging of situations and circumstances. You can look at some of the elders in this room or other people who are in fire, and you're like, how in the world have they been graced to keep going? Graced to endure physical ailment after physical ailment after physical ailment, situation and circumstance after situation and circumstance, the loss of resources after the loss of resources and the loss of resources, the loss of a loved one. How do they keep going, seeming so well anchored in Jesus? Because they're attached to the head. And because they're attached to the head, they can remain joyful. The definition of joy is a happiness tethered to eternity. If you keep an eternal perspective, you're not so distracted by how bad or difficult things are on this side of eternity, because you recognize what God is doing ultimately, and it's for your good. So if that's the case, you're like, you know what? Yes, this hurts. Yes, I don't like this. Yes, like my Lord in heaven said, Lord, I would prefer that this cup be passed. That's my preference. But Lord, if this is the path I must walk so I can see you all the clearer, so be it. Release your revelations. And if this is the path I must walk so that other people can see you in me, because they can't tell how good you are unless there's a whole lot of hell in my life that's just trying to consume me, and yet I stand firm, then let them see how well you anchor me in the midst of the storm. Does this make sense? He has to be preeminent. For in him all, everybody say all, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Man, when I read that, I was stopped in my tracks for a moment, because I was like, Lord, am I a temple that all of your fullness was pleased to dwell within? Are you fully pleased to dwell within me? Is there anything that I'm harboring? It's funny. My whole message was actually sung through worship, prophetic words, everything that was shared up here, even all the way through communion. Listen to all that stuff again if you got the time, and then listen to the words I'm sharing with you. It was all sung. The Lord musically brought it before you. The Lord prophetically brought it before you last week. And now I'm tangibly giving you something else just to meditate and think about. But the question still exists. Is all the fullness of the Lord pleased to dwell in me? It's like the Lord gave his fullness or his glory, his spirit, which we already know the spirit has a personality. But he gave this personality to this and said, this was pleased to dwell in Jesus. He's our head. Which means, ultimately, that is going to be the same with the body of Christ. That the Spirit of the Lord was pleased. Now, the thing is, let's just be natural. All right? Has anybody been in a place that was not welcoming? You came to a restaurant, somebody had some attitude because of the previous customer, and you got the backlash. Not welcomed. Anybody really had to go to the bathroom, and you walked up into a bathroom in a public place, and you was like, not welcome. It's the reasons why brother waits to just go home. Right? Anybody been to a church, which is horrible to say this. You go to a church and sometimes, man, you feel like the greeter woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And they're supposed to be greeting you with the smile of the Lord. And man, just angry,
frustrated. You're just like, man, I didn't do nothing. I came up here to worship. Not welcome. Right? And the funny thing is, what's odd about those circumstances is when you go to a restaurant, you're going there to give them some business. You're trying to help them out. You are looking for a pleasurable experience and you're willing to give somebody some money for it. And the Holy Spirit is like, I'm willing to dwell in you. And I'm willing to spend on you. I want to clean this place up and make this spot hospitable. I'm going to spend some money on the gardening in this temple. I'm going to spend some money on the furnishings. I'm going to go all out. And for some odd reason, we try to keep them closet doors locked. And we don't want, Lord, don't go up in there, though. I don't want to turn this over. Don't hinder the Lord from spending on you. Don't hinder the Lord from lavishing love on you. He's the one that said that he is faithful to complete every good work that he has begun. So if he's faithful, let him be faithful to you. And the way you allow him to be faithful, trust him at his word. Be obedient. Gain that history that others have gained. We talked earlier about those who've been walking with the Lord for decades, praying for decades, fasting off and on for decades. They know something. They know something about love endured. Because they've been at it. And the thing is, the experiences that some of the older saints have acquired are for you to enjoy as well, if you happen not to be as old. But the thing is, there is that other underlying point that I'm trying to get to work out here, is that we are definitely in a season ripe for revival. And we've talked about this years ago. I made mention of this, and I'm going to echo it again, right? The glory of the youth is their strength. The glory of the aged is their gray hair or their wisdom. If we want revival, it only comes one way. And everybody consistently says, oh, revival always rides on the backs of the youth. Sorta. Because the youth are strong. All right? They're strong. But for those who are youthful in this room, you're also foolish. The Bible does not lie. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If you're offended, get over yourself. You need the wisdom of the aged. And when you are willing to walk with the wisdom of the aged, coupled with your strength, now we got revival. But if you're aged, you can't stop speaking. You have to share of your experiences. You have to share of what you've come to learn. And if you're younger, you need to listen. If you're younger, you need to listen. I've been having this conversation off and on with musicians, but I've been thinking about how this actually applies to everything. Okay? I am an accomplished musician. I've been doing music full time since I was about 18 years old. I am not the only accomplished artist in the room. There's many of us, musicians, singers, dancers, you know, visual artists. There's many of us with various skilled trades, and you're gifted. You are good. There's a number of us in the room. There's a number of us in every fellowship that we may gather together. Let me tell you something. Anybody who is good at anything has had multiple teachers kicking their behind to help them to be good at what they do. It's just fact of the matter. I had four primary teachers that beat me up in my musical journey. Four. And then I had another four-ish who were just around peripherally that spoke into my life periodically, but they were also there to help guide and fashion me as a musician. Okay? We go and we spend too much money, in my opinion, to go to college and to learn a bunch of stuff, right? So that we can do things effectively, proficiently, and beautifully. Right? Okay. We are all on the same page about the simple principle I'm laying down here, right? So why in the world do we assume that we can parent without instruction? Why do we think that we're going to be awesome at marriage life without teachers? For some odd reason, we fill our hearts with pride concerning some things, and we just established if you want to be awesome at something, you talk to somebody. Who was successful at marriage? Oh, you're really successful? Okay, talk to me because I'm on the struggle bus. But no. In our mind, our enemy wants us to feel as though you don't need to ask for help. You're broke. And you don't ask for any help or guidance or insight to handle your finances. That's dumb. Sorry to be kind of frank. But we foolishly endure certain things way too long, and it's something that we are meant to be good at. We haven't even humbled ourselves often well enough to even approach the scriptures concerning the circumstance and say, Lord, I'm going to obey this principle. But yet we'll run to somebody else and say, could you talk to me and help me out just a little? And you, it goes one ear and out the other. You just wanted to check the box that you actually asked somebody for something and you had no intention to obey. 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 Don't waste the words of the spiritual authorities that are in your life. If they tell you this is what's going to work to help your family or to help your job or to help your finances or to help, then do it. And see what happens. We are too slow to respond. And some of us endure a little bit too much mess for too long. I've encountered that musician. I come over and say, yo, man, you could probably benefit with some lessons. And then they look at me like they're offended that I suggested for them to get some lessons. Some of us in this room have looked at me offended when I suggested you should probably get a counselor. And you get offended. Oh, man, but if I get a counselor, man, everybody's going to be thinking, nobody's thinking about you. I'm sorry. That is the narcissism of our generation. It's just kind of coming out. And let me just burst that bubble. They ain't thinking about you like that. They're not. This is a race we're running between us and Jesus. Us and Jesus, you guys. Some of us just need to take a step back and say, you know what? If I need this circumstance to be awesome and I've been at it for a long time and it is not awesome yet, I should probably do something different. Yes. Yes, you should. My point again with that was, are we a temple that all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell within? That verse that I quoted earlier was Proverbs 20:29 for the note takers. The glory of the young men is their strength, and the splendor of the old is their gray hair. Okay. Final point, and then we can pray. What the Lord is looking for, and I'm going to develop this point in the future. I'm still in a swirl of meditations and insights on this, but I'll give you something to start your journey on it because it's really beautiful. This is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Now, I'm going to bring this back just a little bit, so I'll give you the other verses too. This is going to be 1 Peter 5, 2 and Philemon 1, 14. I'm going to read all those scriptures. Yes, 1 Peter 5, 2. Philemon 1:14. My first one I'm going to read will be 2 Corinthians 9:7. Okay? And so we're going to zoom in just a little bit. So this is a church family, you know, shepherd's heart, family business type of stuff. Our expressed strength as a church, as a fellowship, okay, because we are one fellowship among many in Rochester. We have very specific assignments that are unique to our house, which is awesome. We're not going to focus on explaining those to you guys, but if you want, it's a great conversation I would love to have with any of you, or you guys can grab any of the elders, and we can dialogue about that. But as a church family, our expressed strength will look like the strength you offer. our giftedness will look like the giftings that you offer unto the Lord. The glory that is reflected off of us will be the glory that you choose to display before the Lord. Okay? So if we ever have any issues in our fellowship or in our house, and you're aware of these things, and the Lord has given you eyes to see what that may be, and you may even have the wherewithal to be like, hey, I know exactly what needs to happen to solve this problem, but you choose not to share it, or you choose not to give of your strength in that way, then it will be a lost opportunity for us as a whole or as a family. That just makes sense, right? Now, this is not a way of saying, I need you guys to do more, because I'm not telling y'all to do nothing. What I've been telling you this whole sermon is anchor yourself to the head and do whatever he tells you to do. That's what I'm telling you. That's literally what I'm telling you. But at the same time, as collectively, as a body, we are only as strong as what we give as unto the Lord. If we give our whole self, it is the beauty of meekness, all right? And the definition of meekness, the common definition of meekness, is to be used to the hand. And everybody's like, huh? Used to the hand? Yeah, that's one of the Grecian definitions, to be used to the hand. And what they're talking about is their beast or their animal, their horse, and it is used to the hand of the master. So for us to be meek is for us to be used to the hand. Now, what that also means on the other side is that it's strength and power under control, right? And that's the other side that we're also very familiar with. So if you are a war horse, you are strength, the horse's strength, under the control of the rider. So with that definition of meekness, what the Lord is also telling us as God's people is that, hey, I have given you an identity of being strong. The question is, is your strength in my hand? Is your strength at my disposal? Are you used to my hand? Are you even familiar with my hand? All right. So we have an assignment to this fellowship, and we also have an assignment given to the rest of the body of Christ of Rochester, as well as we have an assignment to the rest of the world. All right. Now, the context for how we are to live and how we are to give, all right, I'm going to tell you before I read these verses, is to do so from the place of compassion, not compulsion. Compassion, not compulsion. So this is what I was talking about before, that we will develop more in future messages, but I'm starting on the journey. We are starting this journey of what is it to look like me serving from compassion over compulsion. So let's read some verses about compulsion, all right? And then we're going to talk about the definition of compulsion and why you don't want it. And then we'll stop. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the thing is, a lot of times in the churches, we've used that verse to say, you need to give because God loves a cheerful giver. But we keep negating that compulsion part as we are being compelled to give more. Okay? You are not to give under compulsion, but compassion. Compassion is love. That is the context of how we should be giving. If you recognize that the church is doing the work of helping out the widows, the orphans, the poor, the destitute, those who may be in need in this house and in other places, and your heart is filled with compassion, therefore you give. And we have some incredibly generous people in this fellowship. Okay? If you give, give from the place of compassion, not compulsion. 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Exercising oversight. Think about that. See, the thing is, there is a need for us to take ownership of what things look like. And some of us don't do very well with taking ownership. Now, for those in this room who are property owners, if you will, we all know the differences between being in a neighborhood full of renters as opposed to being in a neighborhood full of owners. So because of which, if we recognize that people who own take better care of their stuff, honestly, what I'm telling for some of us, now mind you, again, I know that, again, we have a room full of visitors. I don't know everybody's name in the room, and I really work hard to know everybody's names, okay? So some of this may not necessarily apply to you, but if you call here home, what are you doing to show your ownership of your home? Like in my home, everybody is owners of this home, which means everybody worked to keep it right. There you go. So therefore, we should all, being anchored to the head, what has the Lord told you to do? What has he encouraged you prophetically or in your prayer time? And if he hasn't told you nothing, probably because you ain't praying. So pray. Sorry. I'm calling people out tonight. Pastor coming for you. Pastor coming for you. Philemon 1:14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Definition of compulsion. Necessity imposed upon you, either by circumstances or by law, duty regarding one's advantage, custom, or an argument, calamity, distresses, or straits. Let's go back to that a little bit. A necessity imposed upon you by a circumstance. There's a circumstance in front of you. It is imposed upon you in some way or another, and you feel obligated to respond. Compulsion. Don't do that. Sorry, I'm going to call out a lot of my women in the room. Some of y'all do that the most. Okay? You just felt compelled to do it. No. Now, mind you, can you be moved strongly to respond? Yes, from compassion, not compulsion. Okay? Because let's say you are immediately prompted to respond and it goes south, your compassion will anchor you. Compulsion will not. You'll find yourself in a very bad place, angry, bitter, with all kinds of stuff going on the inside. Okay? Again, or by law or duty regarding one's advantage. Oh, man, that'll preach right there in this season. Anybody feeling advantaged in this world? And because of your advantage, your youthfulness, because you're young, because of your this ethnicity or that ethnicity, and people are saying certain things, and you feel obligated to respond, championing whatever you feel the need to champion, you guys can fill in the blank. If it's out of compulsion, wrong platform. Now, am I saying we should not respond to those who are disadvantaged in this world? Not at all. But what I am saying, even being one of a darker skin and being disadvantaged in this society, I would also say I'd rather your compassion than you doing things out of compulsion. You will get way better mileage that way if we line ourselves up to the scriptures, you guys. And again, it's not about the response. It's about the context of how we respond. Our Lord Jesus was consistently moved by compassion. And the scripture says it. He saw the multitude moved by compassion. Someone brought him a need. Moved by compassion. And he responded in the most glorious way every single time. So we can continue to build on this, but this is a great place to rest. I will give you one other verse to consider. This is Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search out a matter. I was meditating on this verse for a little while, and this will be the last meditation I give you because I want to call identity over all of us. All right. I want to speak identity over you. And I'm going to agree with my Lord. My Lord said it is the glory of kings, and I'll say and queens, to search out a matter. All right. It is to your glory as high priest to search out a matter. What matter am I actually asking you to search out? Because the glory of God is to conceal it. And God has concealed himself. He has hidden himself. He consistently shared and spoke in parables. And the only people who understood what those parables were even about were those who were open to obey them. But for everybody else, it was hidden. Those who were hostile, they were hidden. If you are hostile to the things of the Lord, if God commands any measure of obedience out of you, and because of the fact that you are not willing to obey, you will never discover the glory of what other people have discovered. You will not discover the glory of what Daniel discovered, or Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, or even others in this space who are anchored in Jesus, going through storms, and they seem almost unfazed. You guys were even aware of the season my wife and I were in. And I told you guys, I said, either I am delusional, I am in shock, or evidently I must have anchored myself in something that was glorious. I'm going to choose the latter. I was anchored in something glorious. The Lord was using that as an opportunity to display his glory. But the thing is, we have to commit to being obedient though. Lord, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be steadfast. I will give. I will pray. I will fast. I am not going to relent because you did not relent in the expression of your love towards me. So, are we going to embrace that high priestly identity? Are you going to be a king? Are you going to be a queen? And are you going to say, I will search these matters out? I will walk in faith. I will discover the glory of God as I cleave to him in the midst of a storm. That's my invitation. That's his glorious invitation. Do you want to be a king or a queen? Do you want to rule and reign with me forever? Do you want to hear me say unto you, well done, good and faithful servant. Rule over 10 cities. Rule over 5 cities. His government, I can't even say is coming. It is now. It is now. His rule is not coming. It is now. And darkness is trembling because of it. And that is why we are enduring the hell that we're enduring. Because our enemy is lashing out in every way possible. And it will look like Nebuchadnezzar. My Lord, I thank you. Family, if you could, I'm going to ask that you just rest your hands openly on your lap. Lord, in prior seasons of our lives, we have had difficulty with embracing what you say about us. My Lord, we more often than not feel way more connected to our sinful selves, our brokenness, our inappropriate desires, than we do with what you have said and what you say lasts for eternity. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be a people of faith and that we live in the light of your extravagant love that you so beautifully displayed. Lord, we desire the full reward of the sacrifices that we make for you. But Lord, we recognize that it's not about the sacrifice, but it is very much about the context. Lord, you must be preeminent. And we cannot be distracted by man in any way. We can't even be distracted by ourselves, my God. So Lord, help us, oh God. We are welcoming you to be big in our lives. We're welcoming you to be awesomely distracting in our lives. I pray, O Lord, that there will be no situation or circumstance that will diminish the grandeur of who you are, the grandeur of your love. My Father, we openly embrace the identity that you've given. We openly embrace the calling on our lives. We openly embrace the prophetic words that were spoken over ourselves, regardless how lofty they may seem, regardless to how weak we may feel in the moment. But Lord, you are great, and greater are you that is within us than he that is in the world. Help us, my God, to be cleaved to your word, to embrace it, to know it. Lord, we thank you in your holy and mighty name. All God's people said,